second point, Jesus led them into the storm for a purpose, to test their faith and to grow it. They asked Jesus, "Don't you care?" And Jesus asked them, "Why were you afraid? Have you still no faith?" Storms don't necessarily mean that we're going to sink. It could be that God is doing something in the midst of that storm, of that trial, whatever it might be. We might not have any control over the situation that we're facing, but the Lord does. Here it describes the storm. A great windstorm arose. The waves were breaking into the boat so that the boat was already filling. The disciples, they had been on rough water before, but they were afraid, it says. Four of them, maybe as many as seven of them were fishermen. Now, the topography of that region, it's something that if I knew it before, I forgot. The Sea of Galilee, it's a freshwater lake, is 700 feet below sea level. And that whole Jordan Rift, from the Sea of Galilee all the way down to the into the Dead Sea, is hundreds of feet until finally we get to the Dead Sea, I think 1,500 feet or whatever it is, below sea level. And because of that, Mount Hermon, the Golan Heights, the topography there, very often that lake is subject to sudden storms that come up. So almost to a certainty, they had encountered storms on the lake before, but this one was different. The water was already coming into the boat, and imagine the scene. Jesus is sleeping on a cushion in the midst of that storm. He had to be soaking wet. The wind is blowing. The water's breaking into the boat, and he's sleeping. And so they woke him, and they said, "Teacher, do you not care that we're perishing?" Now, it's interesting. Three of the Gospels have this story. One, they say, "Teacher, don't you care?" Another one says, "Lord, don't you care?" The other one says, "Master, don't you care?" So, is this a contradiction in the Bible? No, this was no doubt a chaotic scene. They're probably all crying out to him, "Lord, teacher, master, don't you care? We're sinking, we're perishing." And the language that they use that's used here is fascinating. This idea of perishing, because that word is used in other contexts, and it helps us to understand what the depth of the question that they're asking here in this context. First of all, they see this storm, and at least to give the disciples credit, they looked in the right direction. They looked to Jesus. Now they asked the wrong question. "Don't you care?" Because by now they should have understood the answer to that question. It says, "He awoke, he rebuked the wind and said to the sea, 'Peace, be still.' And the wind ceased, and there was a great calm. And he said to them, 'Why are you so afraid? Have you still no faith? Why are you fearful and faithless?'" As we pass through trials, God can use those things to grow our faith. I like what it says in James chapter 1, the opening verses, verse 2 and following, where it says, "Count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds, for you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness. And let your steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing." Think about that. Count trials as joy? James said times of testing can grow our faith and mature us. Elizabeth Elliot was one that knew something about storms and trials in life. And she said in the midst of a crisis in her life that it is in accepting what God has given that God gives himself. In other words, if we can trust this situation, that, that, that God has allowed it, that God is good, and if we cast ourselves upon Him, God gives Himself. We recognize His presence. We draw strength from His promises in those moments. Chuck Swindoll spoke to that idea when he made the statement, nothing touches us that has not first passed through the hands of our loving Heavenly Father. Nothing. To realize that God is in control, when we understand that He is sovereign, that whatever happens, it doesn't change the fact that God is good and that He loves me and that I can trust Him in the midst of it. It can only draw us closer to Him. Peter, in the beginning of his first epistle, said this in verses 6 and 7 of chapter 1. In this you rejoice, though now for a little while, as was necessary, you have been grieved by various trials, so that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. God can be glorified even in the midst of suffering. To God be the glory. They ask Jesus, don't you care that we are perishing? You know, that question will be answered unambiguously as the gospel unfolds, right? That Jesus will show how much He cares, all the way to Calvary. One writer expressed the depth of emotion that drives the question here that the disciples are asking. He said, their cry is the ultimate cry of fear, of doubt, and abandonment. Repeated often in the stories of God's people, as for example in the Psalms. Where is God in the midst of my distress? How long, O Lord? The psalmist asks. Has God abandoned His people? It's a cry repeated in so many ways in the midst of the terrors and distresses of our world today. If God is so great and powerful a creator, if God really cares about this world, then why do events in the world and events in my life go so badly? We've all thought it. Lord, why are you sleeping? It seems that way at times. Mark's readers may have asked that same question in the midst of what they were experiencing, the persecution that they were going through. Do you understand? Do you care, Lord? In fact, the answer to that question is tied to another question that Mark has been answering all through these first four chapters. Why did He come? He came because He does care. He came because He loves us. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, so that whoever believes in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. It's the same word, perish. He came so that whoever believes should not perish. Lord, we're perishing. No, you're not. I'm in control. I came so that you won't perish. Same word is used by Jesus when He's talking about Himself as the Good Shepherd. He says, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me, and they shall never perish. Same word. They needed to know that Jesus came to make their eternity secure, to make it possible for them to be reconciled to God. He came so that they would not perish. He came to lay down His life, to be our substitute, to shed His blood so that we could be reconciled to God. We don't ever need to doubt that Jesus cares. Storms will come, and they may surprise us when they do, but they never surprise the Lord. In every storm of life, we should remember who Jesus is and why he came. And then we should trust him. He's the King. He's the Lord of all. And that brings us to the last verse here, verse 41. They were filled with great fear and said to one another, "Who then is this that even the wind and the waves obey him?" Storms can help us to know God better and to trust him more. Jesus, they had asked Jesus, "Don't you care?" And Jesus asked them, "Why are you so fearful? Why are you so cowardly? Why do you have such little faith?" And here we see the disciples' fear of the storm is replaced by awe, by reverence, by fear of the Lord. And when you realize what they're saying here, it's interesting the language that's used. First of all, there was a great storm, and then there was a great calm, and then it says, and then they feared a great fear. It's the same word that carries through there, tying that whole story together. Why was that their reaction? When the storm was over, why weren't they just jumping up and down and cheering? It's over. We're safe. We're safe. They realized who they were in the boat with. They knew enough of Scripture. They remembered what it says in the Psalms. Psalm 89, for example, verses 8 and 9, where it says, "O Lord, God of hosts, who is mighty as you are, O Lord, with your faithfulness all around you? You rule the raging sea. When its waves rise, you still them." Another psalm, Psalm 107, seems almost a poetic description of this very scene here. Psalm 107, verses 23 and following, says this: "Some went down to the sea in ships, doing business on the great waters. They saw the deeds of the Lord, his wondrous works in the deep. For he commanded and raised the stormy wind, which lifted up the waves of the sea. They mounted up to heaven. They went down to the depths. Their courage melted away in their evil plight. They reeled and staggered like drunken men and were at their wits' ends. Then they cried to the Lord in their trouble, and he delivered them from their distress. He made the storm be still, and the waves of the sea were hushed. Then they were glad that the waters were quiet, and he brought them to their desired haven." Only God controls nature. They had it right there in their Bible, in their Scriptures, that only he could speak and calm the great sea. The great storm was replaced by a great calm, and the result was a great fear, because they realized who this is. Who is this man? It's a rhetorical question. This man must be God. They're starting to grasp who Jesus is. We see that kind of reaction in a few scenes in Scripture. You remember the father of Samson, Manoah, when the angel had appeared to him, and then the angel went up in the fire of the offering, and Manoah realized who it was. It says in Judges 13 that Manoah knew that he was the angel of the Lord, and he said to his wife, "We shall surely die, for we have seen God." He realized he was in the presence of God. How can a sinful man stand in the presence of holy God? It's like Isaiah when he saw that vision of the seraphim surrounding the throne of God, and he cried out, "Woe is me, for I am lost. I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. For my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts." Remember in Revelation chapter 1 when John had that vision of the glorified Christ. He says in chapter 1 verse 17, "When I saw him, I fell at his feet as though dead." Even Peter, after a miraculous catch of fish, when he realizes that only God could have done this, he says, "Depart from me, for I am a sinful man." Now think of this. The disciples are starting to realize who Jesus is. They just asked the question, "Lord, don't you care if we're perishing?" And think about this. They realize suddenly that they're in the presence of holiness. Jesus came so that we could be reconciled to God, so that they could be reconciled to God. He came so that they would not perish if they recognize Him and put their trust in Him. Not because of what we've done, not because of our works, not because of our goodness, but because of Him. Because of what He did, the veil of the temple was torn in two from the top to the bottom, and we're invited into the Holy of Holies. And He's promised to be with us for most of the time. Until our next birthday, no. He promised to be with us always, even to the end of the age. So whatever the storm, whatever the trial that you might be facing, and I know some of you are in the midst of it right now, be assured that He is bigger than anything that you're going to face. Remember who He is and trust Him. He said, "Be of good cheer. I have overcome the world." Jesus wins. And if we know Him, whatever the crisis is that we face in life, we know that He's got the power to calm the storm. We don't have to be afraid of anything because He is bigger than anything we're going to face. Let's look to Him together in prayer. Our Father, we